Please turn in your Bible once again with me this morning to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We'll begin our reading again in verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Let's all hear God's word. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. We'll end our reading in verse 29 and trust that God will add his blessing to that for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Let's all pray. Our gracious God, Father in heaven, we ask thee now for a word that will be right in season. We pray for the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to preach it. Give help to thy servant to keep his mind and heart focused upon the Word of God. Get him, Lord, beyond the notes he has on paper. May there be a living message brought from the very heart of God to thy people. Lord, take away the wandering thoughts. Grant to us now the grace to give our whole soul, mind, and body to listening to the preached word, which is the power of God unto salvation and the means of sanctifying thy people. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. We come back this morning to our text in verse 29 where Paul writes, "And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." From that verse, we are dealing with the subject of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul assures the believers in Rome that when he finally does get to pay them a visit, that he wants to do, has been wanting to do for a number of years, that he would come to them in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What we're trying to answer are a few questions. What are we seeking to learn? Just what did he mean by that, this fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ? And what, if anything, does this say about what kind of influence, what kind of impact that your life and that mine can have and should have upon the world in which we live, the circles in which we move, the place where we work, the church in which we worship? Because we're not islands. We don't live to ourselves. We live for the Lord, and he has left us here. He's placed us here for a reason. And the number one reason is not us. It's not about us. It's about us touching others, influencing them, having an impact upon their lives for good. We saw that the one thing for certain is that whatever this blessing of the gospel of Christ is, its fountainhead is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blessing of the gospel of Christ. There is something very specific about it. It's called the gospel. Not a gospel, but the gospel, the good news. And it's the good news about Jesus Christ. The focal point in all of this is God's Son, Jesus Christ. Whatever the blessing is, the fountainhead of the blessing is Christ himself. We also discovered that this gospel of Christ has the power to bring real blessing into our lives and into the lives of others. Paul knew that when he would finally arrive at the church of Rome, in Rome, he would come and be able to impart to them this blessing. His life was going to count when he came to visit. So, would you be asking yourself the question, is my life going to count when I pay a visit to somebody? Is my life really going to count for good when I pay people a visit? When I visit them in church, is it going to count for good? When I pay them that visit at work, is it going to make a difference? Is it going to really count? Paul knew that when he came fine to the church in Rome, his life was going to have an impact upon them for good. A blessing, as far as the Word of God is concerned, is anything that God gives to his people that brings true happiness and spiritual prosperity into their lives. So if I say to you, you were a real blessing to me, I am saying that God used you to bring true happiness and to bring real spiritual prosperity into my life. If, however, you brought grief and misery, sadness, and you caused my life not to prosper, but to decline, my spiritual life to decline, I would have to say then, well, that wasn't really a blessing you brought to me. That was a cursing. You understand? Paul said, when I come to you, I'm going to come full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I'm going to be able, by the fullness of this blessing of Christ's gospel, be able to impart to you happiness, spiritual prosperity. My life is going to impact your spiritual life for good, not for evil. We can say with Solomon in Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and addeth no sorrow with it. What a contrast there is between the blessing of the Lord and the blessing of the world. Solomon is saying that the blessing of the world, in that text, the blessing of the world, the riches that the world claims will bring true happiness, will bring real prosperity, actually brings only sorrow with it. But the true blessing that comes makes one truly rich and brings true happiness and true prosperity. These spiritual blessings, unlike the carnal worldly blessings, are all about what Paul calls in Ephesians 3:8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. It means incomprehensible riches of Christ. The blessing of the Lord makes you, James says in chapter 2, verse 5 of his epistle, it makes you rich in faith. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Timothy 6, rich in good works. Oh, there are riches, but it's not money. Rich in faith, rich in good works, riches of Christ. You may be living, in other words, in abject poverty, but if you have received the blessing of the gospel of Christ, you have what Christ calls, in Luke 16:11, the true riches. You can't rub two nickels together to save you. But if you have received the gospel, if you have received Christ, you have the true riches. And that's all that really matters. These are the things that make us truly happy. These are the things that cause us real prosperity where it counts. And that's in our souls, in our lives, how we live. The blessing of the gospel of Christ is described by David in that psalm we read this morning, Psalm 32. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth. They're the ones that know true happiness. Yes, these are the ones who experience the blessing of the gospel of Christ and our overwhelming desire in all of these things that we want in life and that we reach for in life should be to become richer and richer and richer in these gospel blessings. That should be the thing that moves us. The overriding factor. In everything. That's what I want more than anything else. I want to be rich in grace. I want to be rich in my knowledge of the Word of God. I want to be rich in holiness. I want to be rich in good works. I want to be rich in my ability to influence people for God and for good. Is that your chief desire? Is that what you live for? Day by day by day. Is that your want to in life? I want my life to count like this. It was Paul's. What we began to look at toward the end of the message last week, and what we're looking at now, are the facets of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. This blessing that brings true happiness and spiritual prosperity comes in a number of ways to God's people. It has different faces. The only one we considered last Lord's Day was that the gospel blesses us by establishing us in the faith. Establishing us in the faith. Spiritual instability that arises from spiritual poverty always equals an unhappy Christian. Can I repeat that again? Spiritual instability that arises from spiritual poverty always makes for an unhappy Christian. Remember, you know that old Testament word, blessed, it's plural. And it means simply happinesses. Blessed is the man. Oh, the happinesses that belong to the man. So we're dealing with real happiness now. That's blessing. Real prosperity. And spiritual instability arising from spiritual poverty always makes for an unhappy Christian. He's not only in his life because there's this instability, spiritual instability. He's not only carried about by every wind of doctrine, but he's carried about by fears and by worries and by his circumstances that seem to toss him about like a cork on the ocean. And you can't enjoy that. You can't enjoy when life is like that to you. You can't enjoy the Lord. You put it like this. You won't enjoy the Lord. You won't certainly enjoy life when all you see and all you feel are being controlled by your circumstances and by your situations. Instability wreaks havoc. But when the believer begins to grow rich in the blessing of the gospel of Christ, the life and the walk become more stable. He becomes more grounded in the truths about Christ's gospel. That leads him on firm ground so that he is not soon shaken, to take the words of the apostle. He's not soon shaken. So it is through growing in our knowledge and experience of the good news of Christ, of the good news of grace, that we are established in the gospel. Our walk becomes more steady. Our life becomes more consistent in living as a Christian. That's the need. Stability is part of happiness. Stability, spiritual stability in the life, is all part and parcel to prospering. Stability is all part and parcel to us having a positive spiritual impact upon those that we rub shoulders with in the world, whether at home, at church, or at work, or wherever it might be. Stability is needed. I want you to see another facet of the blessing of the gospel of Christ this morning. Not only does the gospel of Christ bless us by establishing us in the faith, but the gospel blesses us by filling up the emptiness in our hearts caused by sin. It blesses us. It brings us this true happiness and spiritual prosperity by filling up the emptiness of our hearts that's caused by sin. Note, please, the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Paul says that we can become, and he was going to come, full of the blessing of the gospel. When you are full of something, you certainly are not empty. And when you are full, you are not dissatisfied or discontent. You say, after a good meal, do you not? Oh, I'm full. Your hunger has been satisfied. Your appetite is now contented. Being full. When Adam fell into sin, and the whole human race with him, a spiritual vacuum was created in the soul, in his heart, and in the hearts of everyone who descended from Adam. A spiritual vacuum. God was no longer present in Adam's soul, just as God is not present in the soul of anyone until they are born again by the Spirit of God, and then God takes up residence in their soul once more. But until that happens, it's empty. There's a spiritual vacuum. There's a void. And that emptiness, that void, longs to be filled. We're made that way. We were created to be vessels in which God Himself dwells. But because of sin, the spiritual vacuum has been created, and there is no satisfaction, there is no peace, there is no joy, there is no happiness until that void is actually filled by God taking up residence in the soul. Since the fall of man, therefore, sinners have been on this great quest to fill up this emptiness, this vacuum. I want to tell you that the bars and the nightclubs were filled last night with people who were looking to fill up an emptiness. There's a vacuum inside. And they're looking for joy. They're looking for a good time. Fun. Let's translate that happiness They're looking for true happiness to take care of that emptiness that's there. To change the metaphors, there is a thirst in the heart of every lost sinner that is looking for something to quench it. But standing alongside of that emptiness, there is, oddly enough, there is a fullness that only deepens his trouble, and that fullness is guilt. So the lost sinner pursues whatever he thinks will fill up that empty void in his heart, and that will also, while filling it with happiness, it will deal with his guilt. Because the guilt makes him miserable. The guilt makes him unhappy, and so he looks for sex or alcohol or drugs or money, anything that will somehow quell the voice of a guilty conscience, which makes him so unhappy, and fill that void, that need, that desire for true happiness in his life. Man-made religion, whether it's Romanism or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, Hinduism, whatever it might be, any other false religion, are but man's attempt to empty his conscience of the guilt that fills it. And his never-ending and ever-increasing pursuit for inner peace and inner happiness through sin is all in order to try to fill the spiritual vacuum that's created by sin. Yet what he doesn't see is the sin only intensifies his problem. The sin is only adding to his guilt, making him more miserable. And all this pursuit of all these other things are just making his life worse and worse and worse. His quest, his desire, his search to be full of joy and peace and free of this fear and this guilt is because he is without God, he is without Christ, and he is without the Holy Spirit. God is not in his life, and God is not in his thoughts. It isn't until God comes into his life that the emptiness is filled. And for the first time ever, he knows what it is to be satisfied. The spiritual thirst is quenched. That longing for peace is met. You see, the blessing of the gospel of Christ is that it fills that empty void, that vacuum, by bringing Christ to dwell in that soul and that soul to dwell in Christ. That's what the gospel does. In Matthew 5, verse 6, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed, happy. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." That's the righteousness of God in their life. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, Paul said, "For in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete." It means it's the same word. Ye are full in him. That is, if I may put it, in him you are made full. The fullness of God dwells in Christ, and being in Christ, you are made full. You are, all you ever need is Christ to fill the emptiness. And the blessing of the gospel of Christ does that. I want you to get the absolute reality of those verses. They are telling us that this is a fact. In Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily, and ye are complete. You are full in him. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. That means that if you are saved, you have sought after righteousness, and you are filled. You are complete. You are filled in him. There are, no doubt, plenty of areas in our spiritual lives where we are deficient. Our love is often weak and faint. Our faith is often faltering and feeble. Our service to God is barren and dry. Temptations are not always resisted, but succumbed to. Hypocrisy plagues the best of believers. Pride will often rear its ugly head in our lives. And sometimes we feel that we are not an asset to the Lord's work, but rather a liability, and would rather be dead than alive. We sometimes fear that we will fall and bring shame to the name of Christ and discouragement to the Lord's people in that fall. But the truth of the matter is that whatever our faults and failures may be, nothing can change the fact that we are complete, that we are full in Christ. Nothing can change it. No one can change it. That's reality. That you have to believe by faith, not your feelings, but the fact of the matter. I'm complete in Christ. I'm full in Him, because all the fullness of God is in Him, and I am in Him, so that means I am full in Christ. The spiritual vacuum has been filled. God is present in our lives. We have Christ. We have the gospel. We have been delivered once and for all from the condemnation of sin, from the slavery of sin. And this is what the blessing of the gospel of Christ has done for us. Now, that means certain things. Look here at Romans 15 and see something of what this fullness of the blessing of Christ's gospel can look like in our walk with God in this world. What it can look like, and this, as we're going to see hopefully next week, this is going to show us what kind of influence, what kind of impact that you and I can have upon those around us. So here's what it's going to look like. First off, there's the fullness of joy and peace. Look at verse 13, would you please? Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." This word full in its various forms, full, filled, filling, it's a very favorite word of the Apostle Paul. He likes to use it quite often. He was, his pen was full of the word full in his epistles. And he says here, there is this praying for, this fullness of joy and peace in verse 13. It is joy and peace. They're linked together. It doesn't mean that they're always experienced the same fullness at the same time together. Sometimes it's joy that has the upper hand in the life and the soul and the heart and mind. Sometimes it is peace. The believer can experience through this blessing of the gospel of Christ fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. True happiness. We have a hard time believing that. Maybe I should say we have a hard time experiencing this fullness of joy. You know, the gospel did not save you and me to make us crabby Christians. Crabby. Are you crabby? Or as I heard one old lady describe one time, she's pretty crusty. The Lord didn't save us to be crabby. Cantankerous. Miserable. Downcast? No. He says, Paul says, I'm praying that God would fill you with joy. Joy, you know, is not something that can usually be hidden in the believer. Just as you can't hide sadness when you're sad. Joy is that which, as I think of going through Judges with the family, it's like Deborah and Barak when they sing after that victory over Sisera. Or Moses and the children at the edge of the Red Sea when they watch those Egyptian soldiers come floating up dead, face down. They were full of joy and they couldn't help but sing about it. Joy was seen in David when they were bringing the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and he was singing and dancing and leaping before the Ark of God. By the way, do not justify that as a reason for dance in the church. I've so often heard that text used. Yeah, you can dance in the church because David danced before the Ark of God. Well, number one, it simply meant he was leaping up and down with joy before the Ark of God. Number two, it wasn't in church. It wasn't in the temple. It wasn't in the tabernacle. All right? But you couldn't hide the joy. To be filled with joy is oftentimes seen in the Word of God to be filled with laughter, as Sarah laughed when she was told, as an old lady, she's going to have a baby. When Isaac was born, she said, God hath made me laugh. Once all the pain and the suffering of childbirth was over with, there was this 90-year-old woman holding a newborn baby, and she said, God has made me laugh. Imagine that. She's holding a baby, an infant. It's hers. Well beyond the years of childbearing. And she's just laughing because she's filled with joy. Holy laughter will fill the heart. When God reveals His Word, His promises to you, He brings them to pass, you're just full of joy. But a Christian will also need to experience the fullness of peace. Because there are times when he needs quiet and rest. It's not that he loses the joy, but the joy is not uppermost. It's peace. He has what Cowper called that calm and heavenly frame. Life all around him may seem to be falling down flat. Everything going wrong, but in the soul there is a calm and there's a heavenly frame because he's filled with God's peace in his own soul. In the midst of sickness and death, heavy trial and affliction, we may find it hard to be joyful, but we can certainly be at peace. There was nothing in my mind in the Word of God, more peaceful, a display of someone full of peace when Job said, after the funeral of 10 children, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There was a peace in his heart. God is blessed no matter what happens. He was content with that. And that brought peace. I want you to know the fullness of joy and peace comes through believing. It comes through faith. Now, let's all be honest. We would like to wake up every morning when that alarm clock goes off at 7 or whatever you're set for, just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and full of joy and full of peace, and ready to take on the day. How many of you want to raise your hand and say that's how you wake up at 6 or 7 in the morning? We would like it, let's be honest, if the Lord just waved his wand and all of a sudden we're full of joy and peace. But Paul is saying this fullness of the blessing of Christ's gospel, which takes in this being full of joy and peace, comes through believing. It comes through the exercise of faith. We don't get them by trying to work them up for ourselves. They're not obtained by looking at those evidences that we're a child of God. Oh, I see this in my life. Oh, I must be one of His, and now I'm happy. You see, faith is not going to look inwardly. It's going to look away from self. And we must always look away from self if we are ever going to be filled with joy and peace. We must always look away from our circumstances if we're going to be filled with joy and peace. Because if our eyes are upon our circumstances, we're not going to be filled with joy and peace. I'll tell you that much. Even if your present set of circumstances may be very pleasant and good things happen to you that you like, let me tell you something, it will be temporary. It will not fill. It's very easy to obtain a temporary surge of peace and joy through an experience or through a circumstance that just seems to make your day. That lifts you up. You got some good news. But that is all it will be, a temporary surge. And it won't even be the joy and the peace of which Paul is writing in this text. Men may try to fill us with joy. They will try to cheer us up when we're sad, but they'll fail every time. It is not by trusting in men that we find joy and peace. Not by believing that if we had better circumstances, we would be filled with peace and joy. Lord, just change my circumstances. Take away these circumstances that are causing me unhappiness and misery, and I'll be filled with peace and joy. That's not what faith is about at all. Note carefully how this fullness of joy and peace actually comes. God is the one who gives it. God is the one who does the filling. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. God is the source of this fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Not you, not me, not anyone else, not a certain set of circumstances. That is not where it comes from. People who have put their hope in the stock market, they're looking to find their joy and peace of mind in their bank account. They have found that their money can disappear overnight. You know why those men jumped off of skyscrapers in the Depression. They lost everything, and they said life isn't worth living. Why? Because they were looking for joy and peace in their stocks, and they lost their stocks. Jobs can be lost. Our health is going to fail us one day. And it can come suddenly, as you all know right well. Houses can burn to the ground, and every possession we own destroyed. Nations themselves will fall. But the God of hope never fails, and therefore the hope that He gives never fails. Never. Look at the rest of the statement. Paul says, fill them through joy and peace through believing, which means there is this unbreakable tie between faith and being full of the blessing of joy and peace. I must believe if I'm going to be full of it. But what must I believe? Well, certainly, I must believe the Scriptures. That's obvious. I must believe the Scriptures. If you go back to verse 4, he says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's the Old Testament, "were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have..." Now, you don't see this in the translation because it wasn't given. The word "the" is in front of the word "hope." It's a definite article. Verse 4, I want you to look at it. I want you to read it with me. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have the hope." Now, that verse tells us two important things. The Scriptures were written for our learning, for our instruction. It is the manual God has given us to teach us the important truths that we must learn if we're going to be full of joy and peace in our lives. The learning here, which is usually, by the way, translated in the New Testament by the word "doctrine," is not the mere accumulation of facts, not simply as we would learn a course or a study of something. It is learning that takes place in the heart. And the kind of learning that takes place in the heart is diffused through the rest of the soul. It affects the whole man. It's not just up here in the noggin, not just in the intellect. It's in the heart. It's heart knowledge. And when it's heart knowledge, it affects the entire man, his mind, his heart, his will, everything about him. This learning is what Christ spoke of in John chapter 6, verse 45. "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God." It's taught of God. You don't get it from me. You get it from God teaching you in His Word, by the Holy Ghost, revelation, illumination coming to us and filling our lives. That's first. The Scriptures were written. All that was written was for our learning, for our instruction. It tells us, secondly, that the Scripture was written to give us patience and hope so that we would not lose hope, but get hope. Patience and comfort that we would not lose hope, but get hope. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. You see, there's no way that we're going to have a confident hope about our life in the wilderness of this world and about eternity if we do not have patience and comfort. It's not going to happen. Impatience and the lack of comfort because of the impatience takes away any hope you have. So the upshot of all this is that when we get filled with peace and joy, is it that we're going to simply get it by reading our Bibles? No. You can read your Bibles very faithfully. You can read it as a matter of a like any other book. God fills our souls with joy and peace as we believe what the Scriptures teach us about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can't stress that one enough. It comes to us as we believe what the Scriptures teach us concerning the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You're not going to separate it from true faith in what's written about Christ. Look at the context of verse 4. He says in verse 3, "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." For what? For, there's the context. Verse 3 is talking about Christ becoming the object of sinners' hatred for God, particularly on the cross. The reproaches aimed at God, you might say that Christ intercepted them. He became the object of man's wrath, of his hatred. The end of verse 12, Paul says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all peace, joy, and peace in believing. So in each case here, the object of their faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object. It is through believing what the Scriptures teach us about the person and work of Christ, about all of these promises given to us in the gospel, that we have this sure hope, confident hope about eternity, about everything in this life, about all those circumstances that seem to take away our joy and our peace. We have a confident hope. And we're filled with joy and peace as we believe the promises, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Just as God has made this unbreakable tie between patience and comfort and hope, so he has made the same tie between being filled with all joy and peace and being filled with hope. It's all together in the same package. There's no way God's people are going to have joy and peace if they don't have hope. You're not going to have it. When a Christian loses hope, he finds himself in a very bleak wilderness. His experience is like a desert. And it may go on for days and weeks and even months. There is a feeling of hopelessness that leads him to think that this is never going to change. And the expectation is it's only going to get worse. It will not get any better. When you are faced with circumstances that seem unbearable, whether it be at work or at home or in your own personal struggles, and you lose hope that there's ever going to be an answer, there's not going to be a remedy to your situation, how black everything appears, and you would rather die. You don't want to live anymore when you lose hope. Didn't Solomon say, hope deferred maketh the heart sick? How everything changes once hope is revived. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But Solomon went on to say, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. And even if the desire does not come right away, there is the hope that it will come. There's this sure confidence. Well, it's not here right now, but at least I know it's going to come. And then you're full of joy and peace again. The grand key is that God fills us with His peace and joy by believing in the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. No matter what bad news you get in any given day, in any given week, in any given period in your life, you must always put your trust in, believe in the good news of Jesus Christ, of His person and His work. That is the source that you're going to find your hope renewed, your hope restored, and that will be bringing to you joy and peace in believing. Because if you don't, you and I are going to act just like the world. we're going to look for this peace and this joy in every place else but where we ought to be looking. A good time, riches, material possessions, all these things, relationships, and it's never going to happen. The joy and peace that God gives comes through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, because God determined that in all things He would have the preeminence. So therefore, you want to have fullness of joy and peace, then you get it by going to Jesus Christ. Period. Let me tell you, folks, something. Been there and done it. You think, if I can get this thing, I can get that thing, man, I am going to be happy. I'm going to have peace now. This thing I so want, I so long, I desire, if I can just get that, I'm going to be thrilled. And you get it, and it doesn't happen. You find out it wasn't what you thought it was. Why? Because God's made us. We get joy and peace by believing in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it comes from. Looking forward anyplace else, you're going to hit a brick wall every time. And you will not live full of joy and peace. And guess what? It's going to affect the impact and the influence your life has upon other people. You'll be crabby. You'll be cantankerous. You'll be miserable. You won't be able to be a source of blessing to somebody else because you have no joy yourself. You're not full of joy. You're not full of peace yourself. What's happened? You've lost sight of the good news. The grand key is that God fills us with peace and joy by believing in the gospel of Christ. O Christ, in Thee my soul hath found, and found in Thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and everlasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in Thee. The gospel blesses us by filling the emptiness of our hearts with joy and peace of Christ. That's how we get something of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ in our lives. But there's much more here in this passage. Not just being filled with joy and peace, but Paul's got a few other things to say about what we can be filled with and how that will touch the lives of other people. God, write this word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee that all that pertains to life and godliness has already been provided for in Christ. Lord, save us from making things complicated. Save us, Lord, from the traps and snares of the devil that would have us looking someplace else for joy and peace other than the one place Thou hast placed it in Thy Son, Jesus. Lord, we want to be used as lights in this world. We want to communicate the joy and peace of the gospel. So we pray that Thou will take Thy truth now. Thou will not let us soon forget it. But, oh God, we pray for that understanding, and not just the understanding of the message, but, Lord, the faith to believe in the good news of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen and amen.